been in the last few days, and where the Lord has encouraged me greatly instead of a splendid sermon that I had prepared. But I would like to share this with you so that you can share with me what God has been sharing by His Spirit. The only problem I have, I never know where to start. Some of you think I never know when to finish, but in truth, I never know when to start or where. So if you'd open your Bibles, 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. While you're doing that, I'd like to explain something. We heard from a lot of different people. The flags weren't up here. I want you to be assured. The only reason they weren't, they were forgotten. I know some people would try to make this an offense. And we try not to make an offense toward you. And I hope you'll do the same towards us. Simply, they were put in a corner for Easter, and we forgot to bring them back in. It's the only reason they were not here. And those who have suggested that because I'm English and therefore unpatriotic to Old Glory, I would have you remember, we gave you those colors. Now, in all seriousness, that was the only reason they were not put back in here. They were simply forgotten. There was no one person responsible either. So don't please attach more story to it than I've already shared. The 7th verse now of 2 Corinthians 3. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces to reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home or in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Let me just speak to you from this 13th verse. It's in the vernacular of the day we understand, in fair exchange. I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. When we looked a few minutes ago at the need to confess our sins, did any of you clam up? That's not fair, and nor is it right before God. There is always something to confess before our Father. And you don't have to be foolish, and you don't have to be imaginative. All you have to be is absolutely factual, and there isn't a living soul in this building that doesn't have somewhat to confess to his Lord. Not one of us is excused. Open wide your hearts also. If you read this account carefully, you discover that Paul has absorbed the unbearableness of the people that he was with. He has absorbed their remonstrations. He has absorbed their foolish thinking. He has absorbed their worldliness. He has absorbed all kinds of things. And he has said, I love you. And now he is saying, that's not fair. It's out of balance, out of whack. You open your heart and say, I love you back. Look at the ministry and see the ministry. There are those who would say that there is always a stumbling block from whoever the leadership is. Moses was accused of it. Joshua was accused of it. Abraham was accused of it. Lot was certainly accused of it. Certainly Samson was accused of it. Samuel was accused of it. Eli was accused of it. We find that maybe Daniel wasn't, and yet he became a stumbling block, it seems, to those that were his critics. And his greatest critics sought to put him into the lion's den that his life might be destroyed, and he became a stumbling block to them before he went into the den and when he came out of the lion's den, and they became the fodder for the lions. It seems, if you look at the scripture, certainly Isaiah was an offense, and Zechariah was an offense. Elisha were both offensive. And if you look at the New Testament, you find that Peter was so offensive that the offending Apostle Paul decided to have a great stormy argument, and they parted not on the best of terms, and for many years were at arm's length from one another in the Spirit. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us as a fair exchange. I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. We sometimes get ourselves out of thwack with God. Someone has said that they thought they were the policeman to do the policing for God. That is such a foolish statement. No one has ever been called to do that. The Holy Spirit is sufficiently powerful, sufficiently capable, and sufficiently able. If I go back into Nehemiah, who has impressed me very much in these last few days, I discover that Nehemiah and all the people, through his influence, Ezra the priest brought the reading of the scripture, and the scripture brought all of the people, including Ezra and Nehemiah, to their knees. And the interesting thing in chapter 8 is that they went before God with ash on their head, sackcloth on their bodies, and on their knees they confessed their sin and the sin of those that preceded them, their forefathers. And they admitted that no matter what God did, once the people were blessed, the people's hearts turned against God and revealed almost a hatred for God, even to the melting of gold and the building of a golden calf, and saying that this golden calf brought the people out of Egypt. Instead of telling the truth, it was God, Jehovah, the Yahweh, that brought them out of Egypt. Is it necessary for us, I think, to open wide our hearts also? If I understand what the Spirit of God is doing in this meeting tonight, it is something like this, I think. That we all have gone wrong. Immediately someone is perhaps saying, sitting out there, but I'm not as bad as that one, and that one is worse than me. Stop it. Shh. Don't do that. If I understand Nehemiah, Lord, I have sinned. If I understand King David, against thee and thee only have I sinned. If I understand the New Testament at all, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Listen to Peter's argument in John 21. You've told me to feed your sheep, Lord, and you've told me to feed your lambs, but here is my brother. What will he do? And Jesus' gentle but forceful rebuke was, mind your own business. The implication was, the Spirit of God will deal with him. When the Spirit of God wants to deal with him, you feed my lambs, you feed my sheep, you get on with the direction that you've been given, and shush, cease from anything else. There's the implication. The Apostle Paul fell upon his knees. He was blinded by the light that he had seen, this unfading light that is in the Spirit, as versus the fading light of the revelation of God on the face of Moses. He realizes that his light cannot fade. And he's on his knees and he says, Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? His confession is, I heard Jesus say, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? I am he whom thou persecutest. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one, the least of these, ye have done it unto me. How then can the toe argue against the eye and say the eye is seeing too much, for the toe is on the end of the foot and would walk too much? How can the hand argue against the intestine? And how dare the intestine argue against the skin? How can the mind argue with the heart? And how can the tongue? Ah, that's the problem. for it makes up whatever it wants and speaks it and becomes an unruly member and destroys. Just shh, come. Just come. And very quietly tell the Lord, since I have so much hope, I dare to be very bold. We're not like Moses, who had to put a veil over his head and cover his glory. We are those who have glory written upon our faces. And when it's not there, unfortunately, we dishonor our Lord. When I was in the army, and with this I'm through. When I was in the army, I belonged to a certain regiment. The regiment that I was with didn't have kilts or colourful headgear. We didn't have plumage, and we didn't have posh-looking belts and equipment. We dressed in khaki, our equipment was in khaki, and strange to relate, we were the most drab-looking regiment of all. But our officers and NCOs would try their hardest to make us proud of being in that regiment. Oh, we used to press those trousers that were so thick, made of felt. We used to shave them literally with razors to get them thin enough to wear, thin enough to give. Doesn't that sound incredible? But it's true. We used to do all sorts of things to make our clothing even decent, so that when we marched upon the parade ground, we were as good as the Scots Guards or the Queen's Hussars, so that we could feel that we were as upright and as good and as smart looking as the red coats and the blue trousers with the stripe down the side and the busbies on the heads. And the plumes that stuck from the busbies, we wanted to be as good as the guards, whether it was the Scots Guards or the Coldstream Guards or the Guards or whether it was the Welsh Guards, whoever they were, we wanted to be as good as. But we had no kilt to swing. We had no dirks to stab. We had no flashy boots to wear. And every time we would get ready for a parade, after the parade, our uniforms would sag. So often you come to church like that. You go away from church like that. Your uniform's sagging. The pride is gone. Because sin is part of your dress. They sent me on a course one day. It was to last 8 weeks. Only 8 persons finished that course. I was one. I was very proud of myself. I was one of the sharpest dressed fellows in the regiment that I was in, and so was selected out of 20,000 to go and represent our regiment with the Coldstream Guards. When I arrived at the introduction centre, I was the shabbiest dressed fellow that stood around. I was ashamed. My glory was gone. I wanted to go back to the regiment. For there, they all knew I was the sharpest dressed fellow. And I was good at what I did, and they all knew that. Immediately I was put on the parade ground, given a rifle and put through my paces, all on my own, on a massive 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile by 1 mile parade ground. And 2 or 3 sergeants bellowed orders, and I tried to follow them and found that I was a complete shambles. Which is, of course, what they intended to show me. But at the end of the 8 weeks, I was different. I was the same person, but different. My uniform had changed in that I knew how to look after it differently. My drill movements had changed because I knew the right way to do it, the way that was the best way to do it. And suddenly, when I went back to the regiment, people would say, oh, we know where you've been. And they didn't even know, really, that I'd been there. But people would say, you must have been to the guards for your training. And it was true. you came here tonight, you must have gone to the Holy Spirit for your training. For surely you confessed your sin, didn't you? And surely you prayed for the sick, didn't you? And surely you're concerned with Jesus, aren't you? And the glory of Jesus should shine out from you. Let him shine. Let him shine. As you do your parade movements during the week, that is, when you act like a Christian. Ah, do you know what I heard? There's some people not acting like Christians, causing fractions, causing breakdowns, criticizing, being vicious. That's not the drill movement of a Christian. That's the drill movement of a worldling. Paul said, you're a soldier. Now put on the armor of God. Put it all on from the head to the foot. Put on the armor of God and quit you like a man and stand. Pray with me, please. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, whose arm doth bind the restless wave, when we see the mighty oceans heaving, we see those dreadful waves spilling over, when we see all this and feel it with all its passion, we think of what goes on within our own breast. We feel the heaving of sin, the indignation, the frustration, the unrighteousness, the worldliness that attacks us, and we feel the upheaval within our souls. And Lord, we cry out that your strong arm, the arm of salvation, may reach us, that the sinews of your arm and the flesh of your arm, the strength of your arm, will push back the terrors of Satan and hold us separate for the glories of your Son. We commit our lives to you, what's left. We commit our families to you, what joy. We commit our homes to you, what an honor. We commit our monies to you, what a privilege. All that we are, we commit to you now. And all that we have, quietly we say to you, it's yours, Lord. Let your glory now shine. Let Jesus Christ be the center, the focal point, the effulgence of glory, the brilliance of God, that we may worship him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and ourselves. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.